Please remain standing for the reading of the word. Sorry. Some of you already saw you. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Thank you, Brother Rod. I know that was a trial for you, brother. She passed. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Jesus writes his famous words in Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye, and if therefore your eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, dear God, as our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us of our priorities. Lord God, I pray that you would be our treasure. I pray, Lord God, that we would love no one more than you. I pray that we would not love our lives more than you or all that we possess. Lord, it is your greatest commandment to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us, Lord. We are but sinful flesh. I pray, O Lord, that you would allow me to be your messenger. And I pray, Father, that you would bring glory to yourself. Lord, may you speak to every heart. And I thank you for this joy and this privilege. And as Corey prayed, I pray for boldness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, our Lord Jesus has been dealing with the false teaching that was taking place during his time. We learned that after God delivered Israel from the Babylonian exile, they came back into their land and they had to rebuild the temple and they had to rebuild the walls, and they really didn't get into idolatry the way they did before. But what they did is they began to follow the teachings of men rather than the Word of God. And beloved, you have to be really careful with that, because I think reading books is great and you read books about the Word of God, but be very careful that you read the Word of God first. I remember confronting my dear friend and I would tell him, "Do you read the Bible every day? Do you spend time in the Word?" He goes, "No, I don't really read the Bible per se. I read books about the Bible." And I'm like, "No, that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to read His Word." And maybe we're like that. But be careful, because sometimes what happens is we begin to take the words of men over the Word of God. And so Jesus had to bring much correction to the false teachings or the rabbinic teachings of the day through the Babylonian Talmud and through the Mishnah. And Jesus says, "This is what you were taught. This is what I tell you." Remember that? He began to deal with their false teaching regarding the Word of God. He began to deal with their false theology. And then we learn in chapter 6 and verses 1 all the way down to verse 18, he began to deal with their false worship. He calls them out. In fact, we see here in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "You shall not be like the hypocrites." He says that three times, doesn't he? Really over three times. "Stop being like the hypocrites." These people that are teaching you, they're people that they do not love the Lord. And that's how you know when a person truly is saved. They love the Lord. They love the Word of God. They love His people. When I don't see the love of God in a person, I wonder, is that person even saved? Because the first thing that happens when you're born again is you love God's Word and you love the Lord. The key verse in this whole passage in Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Go with me there very quickly. Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus points to the most religious men of the day, the Sanhedrin, made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. And he said, you see these men who everybody believes are the righteous men. He says, if you behave like them, if you're like them, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Because we learned that the righteousness that these men had was self-righteousness. Nobody, beloved, can make it to heaven on self-righteousness. You know why? You guys know why? Because we all have sinned. We fall short of the glory of God. There's nobody that's going to go to heaven and say, look what I did. Man, I made it. I was so good. You're not going to say that. You know why? Because we learned that nobody deserves to go to heaven. Everybody has sinned against a holy God. The only righteousness that a person needs to have is the righteousness that is given to him. The righteousness of Christ that's given to those who put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord and repent of their sin. It's not our own righteousness, beloved. It is the righteousness of Jesus. That's what we need. And we learn that in this day and age where Christ was walking the earth, these men were filled with self-righteousness. So Jesus begins to really expose their false teachings. He begins to expose their hypocrisy. Basically, the word hypocrisy there is are their actors. But he's talking not only to his disciples, but even the people that are there on the Sermon on the Mount. And we learn in verses 19 to 24, he begins to warn them. He begins to warn them about greed and covetousness and idolatry. And beloved, we have the same thing today. Where people call themselves Christians and they call themselves sons of God, but really the truth is they're living for themselves. They're living only for money. And we learn that these people are filled with a heart of idolatry. All I have to do is turn on the TV, right? Turn on the TV and you see some of these evangelists. And what are they asking for? Money all the time. I thought, you know what would be wonderful if they asked for prayer? They got to meet their needs. You know what would happen? Man, God would bless them. By the way, you don't hear them talking about sin because they'll lose half their audience. It's always about money. In Matthew chapter 6, he knows the heart of man. And he begins to warn the people of having a divided heart. The passage here is talking about our priorities. Number one, in verse 19 to 21, he talks about having a divided treasure. Either one in heaven or one on earth. Number two, in verses 22 to 23, a divided vision. When we look at things, how do we see things? Is our heart dark? Is our eye corrupt? Or is it good? And then finally, he talks about a divided allegiance. Are we living for the glory of God or are we living for ourselves? Or maybe we're living for money or maybe we're living for somebody else. So we learn here that Jesus begins to warn them. Be careful where your heart is at. Be careful the way you look at things. Be careful when it comes to your allegiance, your devotion, your love. Is it really for the Lord? Well, let's look at verses 19 to 21. He talks about riches. Riches. Is it wrong, by the way, to be rich? Not at all. Is it wrong to have a savings account? No. What's wrong is when that begins to take the place of God. When your heart is set upon what you own and upon your money, and that means everything to you. We learn then that that becomes an idol. He says in chapter 6, verse 19, do not, or really another way of saying that is stop laying up treasures on earth. Because on earth, what happens? The moth, the rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. That's interesting because in the day and age of Christ, we learned that the Jewish man had three types of treasures. One of their great treasures was garments. One of the ways that they invested their money was in very elaborate garments of silk, and even in their garments, sometimes gold was woven in those garments, and they were very, very expensive. You know, nowadays, it's not a big deal. You go to a garment district in L.A. or something, you know. Back in those days, it was very special. And if you held this garment and you could sell it at a very high price. That was one of the treasures. Until the moths came in, right? Then the treasures got eaten up. I hate that when I go into my closet and I say, oh, my favorite sweater, and there's a hole in it. Or my tie. I know in L.A. there are moths. Over here they have silverfish, right? They have moths too. But and so Jesus says, look, watch out. The second thing they invested their, they saw as treasure, he mentions here, was grain. See the word where it says rust, where moth, and really, the word, it's not really the word rust, it's the word to be eaten, something that eats it up. The second type of treasure that man had was grain. They would store grain, and that was like money. It's like in the Old Testament, remember what was like money in the Old Testament? If you had a lot of sheep, like if you talk about Job, Job was really, really rich. How do we know? He has a lot of sheep, a lot of goats, few camels. Oh, that guy was rich. Like, really? How do you value that? But that, in the old days, that's how they valued your worth. How many sheep and goats you had? Well, in the time of Christ, it was your fancy garments. And maybe you had some grain set aside. Well, guess what? If the rats come in, you know, I learned in, MacArthur mentions in India, where they store the grain, 15% of the grain that's lost to rats. 15%. It's a lot of grain. Well, guess what? It happens back then too. Gets eaten up, gets chewed up. And then finally, the last thing they would invest in is probably something like gold, precious metal, or jewels. So Jesus says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth destroy the garments, rust, or the rodents eat and destroy. And where thieves literally break in, literally the translation is they dig into your house. These are mud diggers. You know, back in those days, they just made like adobe houses. And all they would do is get a shovel or something and dig right through your wall. Because people did not put their treasure in banks. Maybe they would dig a hole in their house or they'll go out into a field and they'll hide the treasure. Jesus says, you know what? That treasure can be lost. You should invest it. But rather, he says in verse 20, lay up your treasures for yourself, treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so Jesus is warning them of having a divided heart. Let me ask you something. What is it you value the most in this world? What is it or who is it you value the most in this world? Think about that. God says you're to love Him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. You're not to love another person more than God. You're not to love yourself more than God. You're not to love anything or anyone more than God. That's a divided heart. That's a double-minded person. Be careful with that. And so Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. It blows my mind when people don't want to read the word, they don't want to worship, they don't want to do certain things. I'm thinking, you're going to have a hard time in heaven. Because in heaven, that's all we're going to do is worship and praise God. We're going to be worshiping the Lord. Beloved, if your heart is set on things on earth, then we're no different. We're no different than unbelievers. Think about that. If your heart is completely set on things on this earth alone, then we're no different than people that have no hope, no God, no faith. All their hopes and dreams are in this life. What about you? Are your hopes and dreams all in this life? I hope not. Go with me to Luke chapter 12, would you? Luke chapter 12, remember this? Verse 13. Jesus begins to give a lesson on treasures on earth. Luke 12, verse 13 says, "Then one of the crowd, as Jesus was teaching, said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? I didn't come to do that.'" Jesus came to preach the word of God and give people God's word, and he came as a sacrifice. Verse 15. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of what? Covetousness." What is covetousness? It's greed. The word of God calls covetousness idolatry. Be careful if you have a heart of greed. When it's never enough, you always want more. By the way, that's a tormented soul. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." It's not like the bumper sticker, right? "I have more toys. He that has more toys wins." You seen that? That bumper sticker? I haven't seen it for a while. Verse 16. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful.'" Here's the grain. "And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So I said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods.'" Anything wrong with that? No. "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" What's the problem? That night, God's going to take him home. Well, not home. God's going to take him. Look at verse 20. "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" My dear friend, you can cross the street and get hit by a bus. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Are you ready to stand before Almighty God? Here's a man that's thinking about himself. He's thinking about his ease. He's thinking, "I have so much money, I'm going to kick back now." Well, guess what? You're going to die. God calls him a fool. Why? Because he was not thinking about his real future. And that's why I love to share that. And Rosie Grubb has shared that with me, that when she speaks to people, and this really works. I did this at UNLV. We're passing out some tracts, and I said, "Please read the back. It's about your eternity." Then I'll say to them, "Do you know where you will spend eternity?" And they'll turn around, they'll look at me, and they'll say, "I'm not sure." Or some will say, "Yeah, I know where will I spend eternity." Then I'll say to them, "Has anyone ever explained to you how to receive the forgiveness of God?" And I'll get all these different answers. And I begin to share with them how Jesus came into this earth to save sinners. Because we have sinned against Almighty God. We've broken His commandments. The Bible teaches us that every man and every woman deserves God's judgment. And the Word of God teaches that we have all sinned against Him. And if God is to give us justice, every single man, every single woman will be condemned to hell. But God wants to give us grace and mercy. That's why He sent His Son into this world. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And I begin to share that with people. And then I tell them, and God calls every man and every woman to repent and to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. That was a great time, man. It was just a short time I was with them. Beloved, we have to understand that God has given us a lot of things, hasn't He? He's given us money. He's given us intelligence. He's given us whatever we have. Guess what? They're just tools. Money is a tool. And it's not just for us, but it's for those around us as well. This man was rich when it came to worldly good, but when it came to being a spiritual man, when it came to being a godly man, when it came to his relationship with the living God, this man was poor. He did not even know God. What about you? Do you know the Lord? This man was, I'm sure, would be envied, but he was a man that had a soul that was impoverished. And so Jesus says he's a fool. He didn't think about his real future. You see, beloved, earthly treasure stays where? On earth. Earthly treasure stays on, unless it is invested in God's kingdom. That's where it stays. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go with me forward in the middle of the New Testament, a little further than the middle, to 1 Timothy. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to be rich. But it's how you look at it. I want you to understand, you're just a steward. Everything that you say belongs to you really belongs to God. Even the person that you're married to, even your children, they belong to God. They're His. And so you have to be willing to understand that God may take anything from you at any time, even your health. God may take your spouse, and God forbid, but He may take your spouse, He may take your children, He may take everything from you. It should already belong to Him. We need to surrender everything to God, don't we? 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Contentment is a key word. And here's why. Verse 7. "For we brought nothing into this world." I don't remember seeing my little baby with luggage with her. You know? Little Samsonite luggage. "We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain what's going to happen." My dad says, "Boy, whenever I see the hearse and the funeral procession, I don't see a U-Haul following it. It doesn't go with them." Now, you've heard of crazy, zany people. They get buried in their Cadillac or something, you know. Whatever. "We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Job said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" We're not taking anything with us. That's what Jesus is saying. Look, you have earthly treasure. You're looking at that, and that's what you're hoarding, and that's what you're banking on. Well, you know what's going to stay on earth. Verse 8. "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich," it's, you know, that old saying, you know, people want to, they want to be rich, and they're going to do anything to get rich. "Those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation." And what else? "A snare or a trap, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money," not money itself, but the love of it, "is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Verse 11, "But you, O man of God," Paul's talking to Timothy, "flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." It's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to have a job. But be careful when that job or those things begin to transcend your devotion to Christ, begin to supersede your love and your time and your, like I said, your devotion to the Lord. That happens, doesn't it? It just seems like something else becomes more important than God. And for many people, it's the money. The Lord says, it's where your heart is, right? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is at. So people, they can tell where your heart is at because of where you spend your time, your money, your energy. They can tell what you treasure the most. Matthew 16, you guys know this passage. Go with me to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. There are many people that say they want to follow Jesus. They want to be a disciple of Christ. They want to honor God. Well, there's a cost, right? Really, anything worthwhile is going to have a cost. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, you want to be my disciple? You want to follow me? Let him deny himself and take up his cross. In other words, follow him even to the death. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You want to be my disciple? You want to please God? You want to honor God? You want to show your devotion? You need to deny yourself. You need to be willing to take your cross and follow me. There's a cost. Look at verse 25. For whoever desires to save his life, what's going to happen? This life is temporary anyways. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know who Jim Elliot is? Jim Elliot was a missionary back in South America that was killed in the 1950s. And somebody found his journal. It could have been his wife, Elizabeth Elliot. I don't even know if she's still alive. She may not be. One of the last entries in his journal. For guys, it's a journal, not a diary. He wrote something that, you know, like this, and this is probably not the exact words, but I remember reading this, and he wrote something like this. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. He's talking about eternal life. And he gave up his life, didn't he, for the Lord. Jesus calls us to that point. When we love him, we want to follow him. We want to be devoted to him. We want to honor God. Follow Christ. He's our model. He's our example. But ultimately, he is our Savior. Look at verse 26. Jesus goes on and says to his disciples, for what profit is it to a man if he gains what? Isn't that the rich fool? He had the world by the tail, right? I have everything I need. I'm going to kick back. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses what? His own soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in glory and his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. And so we learn here that the Lord Jesus says, look, you can gain the whole world, but to lose your soul, that's being a fool. You see the difference between the eternal and the temporal? Between earthly and heavenly? So Jesus is talking to them in Matthew chapter 6 about having a divided heart. Where's your treasure? What is it you treasure the most in this world? I asked you that earlier. Or who is it you treasure the most in the world? Let me tell you something. Whatever has your heart, or whoever has your heart, has everything. Do you understand what I'm saying? They have everything. That's why God wants your heart. Because whoever has your heart has everything. That's why we're to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Maybe it's time to reevaluate our priorities. What do you think? Maybe it's time to really look at our heart. What is it I love and I treasure the most? Be careful. Because it could be a false god. And if it is, then you're in trouble. Go back with me, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 to 23. We see something along the same lines where he talks about the eye. We call the eye the windows of the soul. You heard that, right? What Jesus says here that in Matthew 6, verse 22 to 23, the lamp of the body is the eye. You see, the lamp, they use a lamp to see, right? They use a lamp or even a lantern to in a dark path. They would use it and give them direction. And just like the eye, you need a light to come into the eye to see things. So the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. And I remember looking at this and different commentaries and different things where I looked up the verse good. You know what it means? It means single. I thought that was really interesting. It means single. And the opposite of single is something that's divided. If your eye that's connected to you, which is, kind of related to the heart. If your eye is single, in other words, if your eye is undivided, if it's whole, if it's pure, it's an eye that's connected to the heart that's not divided. So the Lord says here, if your eye is good, then your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is pure, if it's whole, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And I remember looking at that and the commentaries and everybody had different opinions. Go with me to Luke. Luke gives us a little more insight. It's a parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, verse 33. Go with me two books forward. One person said, well, it's talking about a generous person. If you're a generous person, your eye is generous, and that word kind of relates a little to that, a little bit with that. And I thought, well, possibly, but for some reason, when I looked at the word and I looked at the lexicon, it says it means single. It means undivided. Luke 11:33 kind of gave me a little more insight because I was looking for insight. Gives us the same word, but it gives us another verse. In Luke 11:33-36, it says this. Luke 11:33, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Verse 36. If then your whole body is full of light, listen to this, having no part dark. The whole body will be full of light. As when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. I thought that was interesting. There's no part of it that's dark. You see, we're talking about divided versus singular. And I looked at this and why would it say no part? And so here again, Christ is talking about a person who has a divided vision. Here's a person just like the heart who has eyes for things that are good and maybe an eye for things that are evil. Be careful with that. For the Lord, he mentions things on earth and things in heaven. Here's a person he has a healthy eye, a sound eye, but there might be some darkness. And you heard of the evil eye, right? A person has an evil eye. It's amazing how people can look at a circumstance or they'll look at a situation and they'll see something wicked. But a little child will see something and they'll just see something just pure and simple. It's amazing. You know, the real problem is the heart. Where your heart is at. And so Jesus says, look, the eye, if it's good, you're going to be full of light. But if the eye is dark, it reminds me of a window, You have one window that shows light into a room, but if you paint that window black, or half of that window black, what happens? It begins to hinder the light. And beloved, I really believe that Jesus is talking about a person who is divided, again, in their heart. And it reminds me of Matthew 13, if you go with me there. Matthew 13, starting in verse 18. The eye, like the heart, must be undivided. It must be undistracted. It must be fully and wholly devoted to God. Matthew 13, look at verse 18. Remember the parable of the different soils? Jesus began to explain the different soils. We won't have time to read the whole thing. But in Luke chapter 11, verse 33. Matthew 13, verse 18. I'm sorry. I was looking at the wrong passage. Matthew 13, verse 18. Jesus says to the people, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes, and what does he do? Snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. It doesn't go any further than the wayside, and it's hard, on the hardened ground. And here comes the birds. They just eat up the seed. Verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. It almost seems like this person becomes a believer. Yet, he has no root in himself, but endures for how long? Only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Person has no root. He received the word. He seemed like he believed it. But as soon as tribulation comes, oh, I don't want to deal with that now. I don't want to be a Christian anymore. Verse 22. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And what happens? The cares of the world. What else? And the deceitfulness of riches. What does it do to the word in his life and his devotion? It chokes the word. And he becomes unfruitful. You see, these are people that are distracted. Because this person, he's thinking about making money. He's thinking about the cares of the world. Everything in the world is distracting him from his complete devotion and love for Christ. Beloved, do not be distracted. We were bought with the price. We were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to him. But if we begin to be distracted with making money or distracted with pleasing other people or in sports, whatever it is, we're not honoring God the way we should honor him. Beloved, we need to understand that we belong to the Lord. To have a relationship with him, to live for him, to honor him. What happens, like these people, they get so distracted and deceived. And what happens? Don't bear any fruit. They fall away. Soon as tribulation or persecution happens, oh, I want nothing to do with the Lord. That's too bad. Because when it comes to our relationship with God, that's eternal. Everything in this world is temporary. You guys know what John, 1 John chapter 2 says. Go with me to 1 John. Go back to the end of the Bible. Right before Revelation, you have Jude, and then before that, you have 3 John, 2 John, and then 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. If you have been redeemed, you belong to the Lord. Is something distracting you away from God? Your time, your energy, your money, your devotion, your love? Is something drawing you away from Christ? It can be a bad relationship, right? I've seen people where they are walking with the Lord and they got involved with the wrong person. And that person drew them away from Christ. Could be the wrong job. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world. Another translation, stop loving the world. Stop loving the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, what is it? The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. It's always wanting to do something and get something, right? Lust is the word epithomia, means strong desires of the flesh, the strong desires of the eyes. The Word of God says the eyes of men are never full. There are certain things that are never full, never satisfied. The earth is never satisfied with water. Fire is never satisfied, nor the eyes of men. That's why we're always going to see something new. Well, guess what? The lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh. What else? Pride of life. It's not of God. It's not of the Father. It is of the world. And the world is passing away. It's of the earth, right? And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, that's a person with a divided heart. Do you have a divided heart? Are you devoted to something else, someone else, more than Christ? There's something wrong. Beloved, please understand that our life here on this earth is a vapor. It's going to vanish. So are you being distracted? Do you have a divided heart? Does part of your heart belong to Christ and the other part belongs to somebody else or someone else? It needs to completely belong to Christ alone. The Word of God teaches us that, doesn't it? If you love mother and father, brother and sister, even your own life more than Christ, Jesus says you're not worthy of me. We need to love the Lord. So we see here that Christ is talking about a divided heart. That's why he says the heart must have a single vision. The eyes must have a single vision, not the heart. The eyes must have a single vision. That's why it says a good eye. The word good means singular. I would dare say it means pure. It means unadulterated, undistracted. Go back with me to Matthew 6. You see how Christ is warning them? He's warning them, where is your heart? Where is your real treasure? Is it really the treasure in the bank? Really? I mean, I think of treasure, I think of my family. Right? I really don't think of my house or my cars. I think of my family. I want to see my family in heaven. Right? I want my children to go to heaven. I want my mom and my sisters, I want them to go. Those are my treasures. My dear friends, I want to see you in heaven. Now that would be sad. That's what I treasure. I guarantee you, if you had just a few hours to live and you're on your deathbed, you're not going to think about your mortgage payment. You're not going to come and say, hey, come here, can you tell me what's in my bank account? When you only have a few hours to live and you're on your deathbed, are you really going to think about how many dollars you have? What are you going to think about? First of all, you're going to think about coming before Almighty God. You might be thinking about His judgment. And if you do know the Lord and you love the Lord and you know that you're going to be with the Lord, the next thing is, what about my family? I guarantee you, I would say this. I guarantee you, I would talk to my kids and I would say to my kids, am I going to see you in heaven? Am I going to see you there? Or are you just pretending? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? I'm going to say to my wife, I say to my, every loved one, every friend, I would say that to them. Am I going to see you in my Father's house? Am I going to see you again? Or is this the last time I'm going to see you? If you have surrendered your life to Christ, then I will see you again. But if you haven't, I'm not going to see you again. And so let me tell you, I'll talk to all the people I love. And I will tell them, am I going to see you again? I've heard people doing that. Remember, there's this lady named Connie that was a dear lady going to our church. She was going in for a major operation, and she knew, you know, they told her, you may not make it. Let me tell you, she's just evangelizing her family. What's really important to you? Is it your job? What is it? The most precious thing that any man can have is salvation. The forgiveness of God is man's greatest need. Do you have that? Jesus now continues to say to his disciples, go with me to Matthew 6, verse 24. Again, talking about a divided heart. He says a slave can't have two masters. I never heard of that, by the way. You know, you read about slavery? Uncle Tom's Cabin, those different books on slavery. They only have one master. There's no way a slave can 100% be devoted and serving two masters. It's impossible. And that's exactly what Christ Jesus is saying. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or they call riches. Can't do it. Divided allegiance. And so we have to, you know, we have to be warned. Where's our heart? It's like a man trying to have two wives. Does that really work out? Did it work out with Jacob? Remember Jacob, he married two sisters. Remember their names, Leah and Rachel. Did he love them both equally? Did he serve them both equally? No. In fact, Leah was called the woman that was unloved. The one that he loved was Rachel. Doesn't work out. You cannot try to serve God and then you're serving yourself. Or you're trying to please another person, or maybe you're trying to, you know, live for money. It's not going to happen. You can only have one master, and you need to make Jesus your master. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things that I say? You need to surrender yourself to the Lord. God demands complete devotion. Complete devotion of the soul, the body, the mind, the will. That's what God calls us to. You see that in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. To present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What is he talking about? He's talking about complete devotion, complete surrender of our soul, our body, our mind, and our will. Do you remember the last time you said to God, God, I surrender everything to you? You know you need to. Because we learned that it may be taken from you. You know, even your children, even your spouse, have you said, Lord, this, you know, you've given me my spouse for so long, but she belongs to you or he belongs to you? Some of you here have lost your spouses, haven't you? They belong to God. And it's hard. But they belong to the Lord, just like you belong to the Lord. Your children. I told you about the story of my Aunt Rachel when she was a little girl. And my Aunt Rachel, she died of cancer with 98. Was that 98 she died? 7, 98. 98. She had cancer, and so I remember praying for her that God would spare her life. But my mom had shared the story with me that when she was a little girl, she was dying. And my grandparents just surrendered her to the Lord. Lord, she belongs to you. She's your little girl. And if you decide you want to take her, then Lord, we give her to you. And God spared her life. But you see the right heart. Everything, beloved, belongs to God. Your life, your children, your spouse, your house, no matter what you have, it belongs to God. Why do you hold on to it as if it belongs to you? You're responsible for it, yes. Even your very health. And so we have to understand this, that everything belongs to God. Go with me to Matthew 13, would you? Matthew 13, verse 44. I want to show you what true conversion looks like, okay? Because you need to understand that when it comes to surrendering to Christ, when it comes to be born again, Christ calls us to repent. But look at verse 44, Matthew chapter 13. Jesus describes what a person is like when they surrender their life to Christ. Matthew 13, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like what? A treasure hidden in the field. Now, he's talking their language. You know why? Because that was common. That's exactly what Jews did. They would take the treasure and hide it in the field. Can you imagine moving a rock and digging in a rock and you find all this gold and jewelry? Wow, you know. That was a common occurrence. But Jesus is relating this to the kingdom of heaven. When you first hear the gospel of Christ, he says, and the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and he hid. And for joy over it, what does he do? He goes and he sells some of the things that he has and he buys the field. Is that what it says? He sells everything that he has. He wants that treasure so badly, he's willing to give up everything that he owns. Sells his house, sells his car, whatever he has. He goes to get that treasure. To have it. That's what happens when a man hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Christ calls him to repentance. And to follow him. And he's thinking this is a treasure of eternal life. A personal relationship with the living God. And he's willing to give up everything. That's repentance. Verse 45. Same thing. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like the merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and what did he do? Sold all that he had and he bought it. There it is, all that he had. It sounds like the rich young ruler, you know. He goes to Jesus, what one thing must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus goes over the Ten Commandments. He says, I kept all those commandments. No, he hasn't. I can just think of one commandment that just slays everybody. Honor your mother and father. Have you all honored your mother and father perfectly? We all go, oh, got me. Right? And so these people, they go and sell all that they have. At any cost, they got to have it. That's the way it is when it comes to eternal life, beloved. You can't have a divided heart, a divided allegiance, a divided devotion. You know, in the time of war, in the earth, soldier, you cannot have divided allegiance. You need to have just one allegiance, and that is to your country, and you live and you fight and you die for your country. No divided allegiance. Christ demands nothing greater than that. Our allegiance is to Christ. And that allegiance to Christ really ultimately is our determines our ultimate destination. That's why Paul says to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul himself had to live through that. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're almost done. Philippians chapter 3. At one time, Paul was a part of the Sanhedrin. By the way, if you were part of the Sanhedrin, you had money. You had land. I heard that you had to be married to be in the Sanhedrin. When Paul came to Christ, he lost everything. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians 3, 7 says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. See that word suffered? It was painful. Whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. Everything that had gained, you got to understand that Paul probably had his PhD in the Old Testament. You know what I'm saying? He had all this knowledge. He had possibly this wealth, and definitely he was married at one time. But as soon as he put his trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, everything was lost. It may have been at that time that his wife wanted nothing to do with him. I guarantee you this. If you were a Jewish person and you put your trust in Christ during the time of Christ, they would reject you. You would be dead to them. It was a big sacrifice. Probably lose everything that you own. Paul understood what it meant to be to present his body as a living sacrifice for Christ. You see, beloved, you cannot love God and you cannot love riches at the same time. You have to decide where your devotion lies. God calls His disciples to have an undivided heart, undivided allegiance. Have you really surrendered your life to Christ? Have you done that? Or is your heart divided? You might say, well, Pastor, 80% of my heart belongs to Christ. Oh, sorry. God wants you to surrender to Him 100%. Can't hold back. He wants your soul, your body, your mind, your will, everything. Everything. Let me just close with this. Maybe you come this morning and maybe you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity. Have you thought about that? Where you're going to spend eternity? Have you thought about if you were to die today, Lord forbid, if you were to die today? Maybe you're not sure. Well, there's good news and bad news, right? The bad news is that everybody is a sinner. Every one of us deserves God's judgment. Why? Some people might say, well, Pastor, I'm a pretty good person. Why would God judge me? You know why? Because God is perfect and He's holy. And His standard is what? Perfection. Holiness. His standard is not your neighbor. His standard is not your friend. God's standard is the perfection of Christ. That's the standard. Here's Christ, perfect. Here's us, we're sinful. How can I ever make it to heaven? If I'm a sinful man and God is holy and righteous and perfect, how can I ever make it? How can I ever be good enough? That's why it's called grace. It's undeserved. This is why God sent His Son into the world to save sinners. By God's grace, through faith in Christ alone. A religion won't save you. You can't save yourself. You don't have your own righteousness. You need Christ's righteousness. God calls every man, He commands every man to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Have you done that? Have you cried out to the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, forgive me and save me? Lord, don't give me justice. If I get justice, I go to hell. Lord, give me grace. Give me mercy. God wants to show mercy. Christ came and He died. He was buried. And 3 days later, He rose again. Jesus Christ conquered death. I don't know of any other founder of religion that's done that, right? You go to all the different religions and you just ask them, oh, hey, did that guy raise himself from the dead? Well, no, then he's still dead and he's still buried. That's not a great savior. You know? People are following these people. They're dead. God commands us, beloved. He doesn't request it. He commands every man everywhere, every woman everywhere, to trust in Jesus and to repent. Have you done that? Have you cried out to Jesus? Have you asked Him to save you and forgive you? Oh, you need to. Please understand that you don't want God to give you what you deserve, right? Don't say, God, give me what I deserve. You don't want to say that prayer, because that would be hell. God gives grace. He gives mercy. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord, thank You for Your precious word. And dear Father, please help us. Lord, we have to confess that there are times our hearts are divided. That, Lord, we get distracted with the cares of this world. And Father, I just pray that You would help us. It is our Lord Jesus that suffered, that has died. It is by His blood that we have been redeemed. Oh Lord, make us fully and wholly devoted to our Lord Jesus. Help us, dear God. Teach us what it means to follow Christ, to deny ourselves and take up our cross. Lord, those are just scary words. But Jesus did that for us. He suffered. He died. He gave Himself for us. I pray, Lord, that You give us the same love. The love that reciprocates this great, great love of our Savior and of our God. Bless us now, Father, we pray. We ask now for Your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.